The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is the new Growing in Faith Bible. It's written for children, grandchildren, and godchildren, ages 8 through 10. The Growing in Faith Bible contains more than 100 Bible stories with beautiful, engaging pictures. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Growing in Faith Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. Have you noticed this as well? I have. That church art, the art that is found in the church, whether it be paintings, sometimes there are paintings, most of the time it's in modern churches found in the windows, is more fragmented, more little pieces and shapes, more abstract than the art of church history. Why is that? Why has abstract art found its way into the Christian church and into the buildings that we build? And what is the theology, if any, behind it? Joining us to talk about church art and the Reformation, Kelly Schumacher. She's founder of Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts based in St. Louis. She has a Master in Fine Arts degree from Pennsylvania Academy of the Fine Arts in Philadelphia. She's an illustrator for a new children's book titled Lord, Thee I Love With All My Heart. Kelly, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you so much.
How would you describe the state of art prior to the Reformation, in particular church art?
This is a loaded question. Art prior to the Reformation was everywhere in churches. There were large-scale paintings of biblical scenes and extra-biblical scenes, carved wooden statues, stone statues, stained glass windows that were clear as crystal, and rainbows of colors representing the beauties and joys of heaven and the life that is to come. There was a greater focus on the eternal, the eschaton. There were angels and archangels and saints, and this was meant to give people an image or picture of the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, people didn't live a very long time, so we have the plague, famines, etc., and these buildings were meant to educate the poor and those who couldn't read and give them hope for the resurrection. And this was to help them with their goal in life, was not necessarily building kingdoms of this world, but the next. But one really big problem was the funding for these churches. And a lot of times we think, oh no, these horrible churches, they took all the money from the poor people, which is somewhat true and somewhat not. The clergy set up indulgences to pay for the building of St. Peter's in Rome, and this was horrible because this taught people that they could buy salvation. But the art was not so much the problem, it was the way the church went about raising the money for art. And then, ideally, if we could kind of find a balance between the two, I don't think that in God's economy there's a way that you have to have one or the other. I think there is a way to have art in churches, but still keep the poor in mind, provide jobs for people as well.
What changed after the Reformation got underway for church art?
Right, a lot. The art became less focused, and this is art in general. It became less focused on the second coming and more focused on the everyday. An example would be the famous portrait painter Hans Holbein. And if you've ever seen a painting of King Henry VIII, this is going to be done by Hans Holbein. And he originally was in Germany, and he painted commissioned works of art for churches and books. But after the Reformation, he couldn't find work. And so the market for people to paint Madonna or baby Jesus or the dead Christ or altarpieces was wiped out. Printing at the time was also under turmoil, whereas there was many books being published that artists would illustrate, but publishing companies were in conflict over do they publish Catholic works or do they publish Protestant works. And so Hans Holbein, with his one kind of job that he originally was doing, he had to find other work and actually leave Germany. And his father originally was a religious artist of Hans Holbein the Elder. He did stained glass, painted images of the Nativity. I think he also designed an altarpiece about the life of St. Paul. But Hans Holbein was very successful eventually as a portrait painter, but his journey was actually very similar to many artists during the Reformation and post-Reformation, is that they were out of jobs and had to find work. And that work became less focused on religious subject matter and more focused on the everyday due to iconoclasm and the split with Rome, because Rome was not funding art projects for churches any longer.
So is it safe to say that the cause of all of this pretty massive change in church art was financial?
Yes, it was partially financial and it was also theological. Economically, it did not work. The people would have to contribute a lot of money to Rome through the indulgences and other kind of funding programs. But since that split with Rome, people could keep their money for themselves. And instead of working together to pool resources to fund churches, fund church art, they actually instead wanted private commissions instead. And it also goes into a different understanding of theology as well. Pre-Reformation, there was a greater emphasis on the life to come, but Luther's doctrine of vocation, which isn't necessarily wrong at all, we love that doctrine, and I personally love it too, but it became more about the art is representative of us every day in our vocations versus idealized biblical subject matters.
What is genre painting and why did it flourish after the Reformation?
Right. Genre painting is more about the day-to-day vocations of people. And Luther's doctrine of vocation was how to live out one's personal piety. This isn't wrong necessarily, but over time we abandoned eternal subjects in favor of everyday ones. And eventually we get into losing religious painting. The thing is that the religious artists have been supported by the Catholic Church, not necessarily the Protestant. And so you have kind of a doing away with traditional iconography. So, for example, we lost halos as a result of the Reformation. And we focused more on the humanity of Christ. And a popular artist we all like are all aware of in his representations of Christ was Rembrandt. Now, I believe he was Protestant as well, but his work was more focused on the humanity of Christ, and Jesus became a Jewish man. He actually used a Jewish man from his neighborhood. But the problem is that you get into this idea where Jesus becomes a man, and we no longer are representing Christ's divinity and his humanity. And in his representations, he might just look like an average guy. He no longer is represented as the Son of God and Redeemer of the world. And another thing I find interesting about Rembrandt is that he focused more on the humanity of Christ and also the people in the story, which once again isn't wrong, but he didn't use these things that he did as vehicles for doctrinal interpretation. So the intent was these are scenes of everyday life. Christ was an everyday person versus getting into something a little more heated, such as transubstantiation or predestination. I would also say that with the ordinariness of everyday life, people were painting in a technically faster way, meaning that they weren't trying to make paintings that looked like a polished jewel. The textures became more rough, because it was trying to show the difficulties that they were having. I personally don't love that. I like very technically well-done pieces. And also with the ordinariness of everyday life, we're moving away from idealized subject matter. And I want to explain a little bit about, you know, the pluses and minuses of genre painting is that when you move away from that idealized subject matter, which is like biblical subjects and still lifes, etc., one can end up thinking, and you see this in genre painting, is you see these people in taverns and they're getting drunk and the attitude is, this is the everyday, let us drink and eat, after tomorrow we die, which is a more hedonistic approach. Another aspect of genre painting, which is good, but it can also be a double-edged sword, is it was meant to instruct people how to live holy lives in their everyday vocations. But the problem, if you want to get too much in, the goodness of the genre painting was an appreciation of vocation, but the focus, in essence, became more on humanity and more on us making pictures of ourselves, and the theology became more of us and our good works rather than what Christ has done for us. And interesting, as we got away from what Christ did for us in our art, more into our own work, technically, things actually went downhill over time.
Kelly Schumacher is our guest, founder of Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts. We're talking about church art and the Reformation. We'll discuss the movement of art into the home after this.
The church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press now offers 8 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for children with special needs. These full-year packages help you teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art and music, poetry, science, history, Latin, classical and Christian studies in incremental and multisensory ways for mastery. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR9 to save on resources for your home or school.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about church art and the Reformation on this Monday afternoon. Kelly Schumacher of Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts is our guest. Kelly, talk a little bit about the movement of art into the home.
Right. So as I said, economically, people weren't pooling resources for churches anymore. They were more commissioning pieces for their home. I believe that there's actually a place for both, not that one is better than the other. But with this economic change, people once again wanted to focus not so much on the life to come and preparing for the life to come, but more on living their everyday lives out. So in your everyday, you're going to want to represent members of your family. You're going to want to represent your children. You're going to want to represent this beautiful lineage and this family heritage. And so portraits became very popular as a way to remember the people in your family as they died. And this was a great thing to do, portraits just as a way to show appreciation for the people in your life. Another thing that people would put in their home were these vanitas or still life. And they could have like a skull, a candle, an open book, maybe a lute, or maybe a musical instrument, or even some money. And they would show that these are all the blessings that we have been given in our everyday life. But in the midst of it, it's the idea that this life will pass and these our wealth is fleeting. So it was taking not necessarily in, it was still religious in its content, but it was more having a moral edge and a moral component to it. But people wanted to, in essence, make their house a home because they were focusing on the everyday.
So how has post-Reformation church art influenced church art today, do you think?
Well, this is kind of a loaded question, because there's many different things that have happened, and there really isn't a one-size-fits-all. I would say that one thing that we have retained from pre-Reformation is the symbols of the church. So if you look back into a lot of medieval churches and even medieval iconography, and there's like little books where you can learn about all these little symbols, we actually have retained a lot of those, and we have kept those in our church. However, once again, that's a good thing, but in my opinion, it's not the best. The second thing that we have happened is, obviously, with the iconoclasm and people being afraid of us breaking the second commandment, if we have a cross in the church, there is no corpus on it, because of that fear of making a graven image of God. Now, the reason that that's a little bit concerning is that the cross then becomes a symbol, and I'll go into the idea of these symbols. Whereas the cross isn't necessarily, we can't reduce the cross to a symbol. So the problem is that if we look at the Lutheran church in general, and this has obviously been influenced by modernism, postmodernism in American culture, our iconography, we tend to follow more of a Calvinist and Baptist thought and imagery in our churches. And this doesn't necessarily come from the Reformation, though it can. It's just kind of where we are culturally. But we tend to represent, if we have imagery, we represent communion as a cup, some bread, and some grapes. And it's kind of very flat and a little bit abstract. Or we represent baptism as a shell, or, you know, with some drops of water or some waves of water in our churches. And we're getting into symbolic iconography, not narrative iconography. And I talk to people a lot about, you know, imagery in churches, and everyone says, oh, we have art, we have images, we have symbols. And even though this is retained from the early church, the problem that I have with that is you're getting into the idea of our theology is based off of symbols versus our theology being based off of historical narratives. And if we are a confessional, creedal, and we have a historical basis, I think that it's more important for us to not just say symbols are good enough, but get back to more representational forms. Another thing that is caught, how post-Reformation art has influenced the church today, is that there is a heavier emphasis, and we see this in more Protestant churches, there's a heavier emphasis on being a moral Christian. So it's not all about what Jesus did for you, it's what you do for Jesus. And there is a greater emphasis, once again, on the everyday versus the Word of God. And then even if we want to get into something a little bit more, I guess, the historic, and what I see are the popular trends within the Lutheran Church, is that we have not produced religious artists in comparison to the Catholic Church or even other denominations. And if we do, we only have Cranach and Dürer. And we really only know Cranach because Dürer never officially became Lutheran. And with Cranach as the only real Reformation and even post-Reformation artist, I find a lot of concern with the fact that he is the only one that we really know of. And I do have a lot of criticisms for Cranach, and we tend to elevate him very highly. But my concern is that with us emphasizing him so highly, we look more at the fact that he was Lutheran rather than the techniques that he was in his execution of his work. The issue that I take with him is that his images are very cartoony. And if we're trying to represent historical events of God's intervention in our world, well, a cartoony representation that is kind of creepy and disturbing, I think it's more of a representation of German ideals, not necessarily biblical values. But if I could sum it all in all, the things that have influenced art in the church, we have both the Reformation and simply living in a modern and postmodern culture.
Is there a theological reason, and I think many people have noticed this, church art today not only becoming more and more abstract, but you say fractured, literally fractured. Images are broken down into shapes, especially in, I think, stained glass. Is there a theological reason that church art has become increasingly abstract and fractured?
I believe so. I mean, I've been noticing this trend for a long time. Now, if you go into traditional stained glass, yes, in order to get your colors to work, you have to work into little shapes. But each shape is broken apart, both aesthetically and structurally, which is not wrong. I mean, you have to have a structure to make it work. But the thing that I see is that people go for these, churches are making decisions to commission stained glass, and the shapes are broken and fractured, and for lack of a better word, very trippy. Like, you, when you look at it, you feel like you're kind of, it's almost disorienting.
It's kaleidoscopic.
Yes, yes, it's very psychedelic. And I've been kind of figuring this out for years, because unfortunately, you know, a lot of times we say, oh, it's just taste, you know? And here's the thing, there is a theological reason, and unfortunately, we as a church haven't sniffed this lie out yet, or we're working on sniffing this lie out, because it's so subversive. But here's the thing, it's bad, and unfortunately, our seminaries and universities are teaching this kind of art is okay, as long as you understand what it means. And I would say, no, it is not. We'll get into that fractured reality in a second, but I didn't go through the Concordia University system because I did not believe that the art, and this is a hard thing to say, I did not believe that the art was representing an objective reality in these systems. And that doesn't mean it hasn't changed, but when I was looking at colleges, it wasn't. And I remember seeing this banner, and it was this ring, and off of it were all these little ribbons of all these colors coming down, and this was to represent the move and gifts of the Holy Spirit, you know, that kind of psychedelic thing. And I looked at it and I said, really? It looks like a rainbow jellyfish. And this is silly, and someone who isn't a believer in Christ will find that foolish, because it is. And the problem with that is that with abstract art, art has become more about the experience of art, and that can be the experience of making or seeing, the feeling of art. It's more based off of my internal experiences. And this is what's really disturbing. It's about moving you into an altered state of consciousness. And it's moving you into an altered state of being. And that's what those psychedelic forms are meant to do. And my dad told me this before, is that there's a quote that it's, if you stand for everything, you'll fall for anything. And what is right for you, you do you, and the same thought is gone for churches. And the problem is that we're getting into some really dangerous stuff when we start making art that's psychedelic for churches, is that we aren't shamans that are trying to get people into mystically achieving higher levels of awareness and spirituality, because this is going to puff people up with pride to see what others do not. What I honestly believe is better is that we should be making art that isn't meant to be fragmented or trippy or disturbing, but show with clarity and with truth the fact that our God, we don't have to access some internal, emotional, spiritual awareness. We have a God who comes to us as a baby in the manger to forgive our sins. And it's not about salvation isn't about achieving consciousness. But we are so dead in our trespasses and sins that Christ has to intervene to bring us into life again. And I really believe that abstract art in a spiritual context begins to dabble in mysticism, and we just cannot be having anything to do with that.
Kelly Schumacher is our guest, founder of Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts, based in St. Louis. She has a Master in Fine Arts degree from Pennsylvania Academy of Fine Arts in Philadelphia. We're talking about church art and the Reformation. On the other side of the break, what if someone says, well, all that fragmented art is just an illustration of our fallen, sinful reality?
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Looking for a faithful Lutheran church in East Central Oklahoma? Welcome to Trinity Okmulgee, a friendly and faithful LCMS congregation only 40 miles south of Tulsa. Hi, this is Pastor Chris Teebs. Check us out at trinityokmulgee.org. That's Trinity, O-K-M-U-L-G-E-E, all one word, .org. See you soon at Trinity Okmulgee, Oklahoma.
Emmanuel Press is a Lutheran-owned business in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in operation since 2004. That's 15 years of publishing liturgical and devotional books, 15 years of collaborating with Lutheran authors, artists, and translators. Thanks to our loyal customers and Issues Etc., we look forward to many more years of confessing and teaching the Christian faith. Visit us online at emmanuelpress.us, E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L, press.us.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Welcome back. We're talking about church art and the Reformation. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Kelly Schumacher is our guest, founder of Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts based in St. Louis. Kelly, before the break, you were talking about the fragmentation, literal fragmentation of the images and the art that is found in so much church architecture and artwork. I've noticed the trend in Lutheran churches toward this fragmentation, this almost cubist approach to the images there. How would you respond to someone who says, well, okay, that's just illustrative of our fallen, sinful reality?
Absolutely. And this is, I feel like you could write a whole book on this, because it's this horrid trend that just keeps living, and I want it to not live anymore. But here's the thing. In church, are we about celebrating sin or the coming of Christ? Is our liturgy fragmented, distorted, or disturbing? Is our music fragmented? No. There is an abandoning of objective reality. And the problem is that when we get into sinful, fallen reality, that's not reality. And I know that's kind of a weird thing to say, but that's not our reality, our eternal reality, okay? Our eternal reality is our life with Christ. When we are representing our sinful, fallen reality, we're actually putting the emphasis on ourselves, not on our Lord who bought us. And the thing is that all that sinful, fallen reality, that's outside the church. Like, that's the world we live in. And the thing is that even though Martin Luther, we can go into what he would say, Luther says that we call a spade, and we say the truth for what it is. And Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And though he is broken, he was broken for our sins, showing the church, building, I even seen like churches that look like Pizza Hut. We can go into the theological problems with that. Is that the emphasis on church should not be that fallen reality, and I'll keep explaining that. So our reality is that Jesus came, he died, he rose, and he's coming back. His body was broken beyond recognition, but he is still alive. This is eternal reality. Our sinful state isn't going to last forever. We get to go home, and that day is coming soon. The church is meant to be a building representative of the heavenly Jerusalem coming down adorned as a bride for her husband. I see no such descriptive terms of fragmented, distorted reality in Revelation. In fact, when a woman gets married and you have a church wedding, everything is decorated to the hilt. The food is beautiful. The bride is beautiful. The bridesmaids are beautiful. The bride's parents, the groom is beautiful. There's a theological sense of beauty because she is being redeemed. She is being given to her husband. In the same way, when we celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb in church, we are the bride receiving Christ at the altar. And, if we want to put a popular artist out there, is Picasso made disfigured faces. We call it art. We've turned our churches into shrines for Picasso. And I know I'm dancing around the semantics here, but we at church, are we to celebrate the experience of sin, or are we to meet with our Savior Jesus Christ in his perfection and all our eternal gifts? He is our Savior, and he comes to heal us. We need hope, we need beauty, and we need to remember that this life isn't all that there is, and there is a better life ahead for us in eternity.
You have written, the concept is a philosophical idea that permeates the intent and act of creation, or in many creative circles, the aim is to, quote, deconstruct long-held beliefs. We cannot continue to use these forms in churches. What do you mean by that?
Absolutely. Well, here's the thing. Style does matter. Style carries weight and meaning, and subject and its presentation carry meaning. And I made the mistake years ago when I was in school, kind of thinking, well, as long as the intent is good and the subject matter is good, it doesn't matter how it's represented. And I was kind of thinking all art was on the same wavelength. And as I've matured, I've seen that that is absolutely false, because craft carries meaning. We want our cars to run. I mean, from a purely practical perspective, we want our refrigerators to work. We want our food to taste good. Craft and doing good work is how we love and care for our neighbor. Creating works of art that are well-made and not sloppy to stand the test of time. And the lack of craft signifies irreverence. And the thing is that when we put art into churches, and when we put art that is meant to illustrate the gospel, we have to do it in good manners and common sense. And when I make art with the intent of confusing my neighbor, that isn't right. And when we make abstract art, that's going to confuse people. And when we make art that is representational and to the best of our ability and with the intent of good craft, we are creating something pleasing to look at that will carry truth to serve our neighbor and, in essence, to bring joy, pleasure, and goodness. And this can be a gift of God to our neighbor.
You say that there is a fear of beauty today. What is this fear, and why is it foreign to the church's regard for beauty?
Yes, and this is, once again, very loaded. There is a hatred of beauty in this world. There is a disgusting love for ugliness. And the problem is that even seminaries are teaching this as well, and I found this out, is that they're taking part of Luther's Heidelberg Disputation that says, although the works of man always seem attractive and good, they are nevertheless likely to be mortal sins. And what we've done is we've taken that thesis and we've thought, well, that means we can't have beauty around us because it looks attractive, therefore it must be a mortal sin. And that's not true, because that's taking that interpretation is actually latching a postmodern viewpoint onto that thesis. Because we are in a day and age where we call evil good and good evil, and actually the world loves ugliness. They're so far from Christ and His truth. They actually celebrate evil and the disgusting, for lack of a better word. And one problem that we've been doing in academia is we've gotten so focused on defending the bad and even modern art and postmodern art and calling it equal to the good that we abandon goodness, truth, and beauty altogether. And so getting back into one that an idea of beauty that I think would be in line with the salvation message and the doctrine of creation is that much of my education in art school was not about learning representational art. It was actually about contemporary art. So not trying to offend anyone, but I'm explaining how bad things have gotten is poop in jars, menstrual products with abstract forms on display, people pouring bodily fluids into jars to explain that as the self-indulgence of creating an act of art. And people pour paint on a canvas in a matter of minutes or days. And the problem with this is these works that are being put out there as art in our world are evil. They're wicked. And we can't say these are good things. And that's a very extreme, I know, attitude to take. But that's really where things are headed. Oh, and we cannot look at these works of art. And if we want to get really distorted and defend them as our best works or filthy rags, we cannot do that. And I think that what we have to get back is that beauty is based off of what God's word says and what God has done. And it's based off of His creation and His redemptive plan. And the beautiful thing is this can serve our neighbor. So the beauty that we should be focusing on in the church is God's design in creating a face, the bones of a foot, the skin, hair, and nails on a hand. And by marveling at God's creation, we can glorify God. And our attitude when we should be making art for churches shouldn't be representing the fallenness. We should be looking at it as cooking a meal for someone we love. When we do that, we bring out our best china. The crystal, the wine, fine meat, sauce, potatoes, vegetables. We plan and prepare the courses, the appetizers, desserts. We select good wine. We enjoy the meal and linger over it. And such as it is with our Lord, He prepares a banqueting table before us, the marriage feast of the Lamb. He gives us His best and His beautiful. And for those of us who have been given those abilities to make beautiful churches, I think it would be great if we could use what we have begun to serve the church in love. And the thing is that our Lord has also made beautiful flowers, colorful fruits, vegetables, and they aren't just beautiful to look at, they're full of nutrients to sustain life. And as a church, we should be striving to make beautiful art to sustain spiritual life. And I think that would be a beautiful gift to give the world and people in the church right now.
How do you respond to the very common idea that beauty is completely subjective, entirely in the eye of the beholder?
It's not. It's a lie. Order and structure are beautiful. Many things are beautiful, though not all things are beautiful. The colors of a sunset that God gives all people, whether they believe in Him or not. The spiral of a seashell that is in the order of the Fibonacci sequence. The color of someone's eyes that you love and the beauty that God made in them, and that they're both beautiful to look at but functional. Beauty is beauty and ugliness is ugliness. Even a child can tell you that. And children love beauty even though they scribble, but it's because they're trying to represent something. But just like baby talking in complete sentences, they don't stay there. They build on what they learn over time.
Kelly Schumacher is our guest. We're talking about church art and the Reformation. She's founder of Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts. When we come back, we're going to turn to the subject of landscape and portrait. Do they have a place in church art? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is the new Growing in Faith Bible. It's written for children, grandchildren, and godchildren, ages 8 through 10. The Growing in Faith Bible contains more than 100 Bible stories with beautiful, engaging pictures. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Growing in Faith Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran Liberal Arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/cala. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Kelly Schumacher is our guest. We're discussing church art and the Reformation. Kelly, we talked about this a little bit at the beginning, but how do the forms of landscape and portrait have a place in church art?
Sure. These are the building blocks of representational art. So in order to represent a believable Bible story or even biblical teaching of doctrine, you need to be able to paint a face, hands, cloth, bodies, and this cannot be faked. With abstract art, you can fake it. With representational art, you can't. It's either right or it's wrong, believable or not. With landscapes and interiors, these are locations of a lot of biblical narratives, and they don't take place in a vacuum in a white background. They take in place in actual locations. And if Christ is historical, which he is, and eternal, which he also is, we need to portray him as a man, true God and true man. And this is incarnational theology, not Gnostic teaching.
Finally, then, should the church reject abstract art forms?
For sanctuaries, I think we should. I think we should, but I'll explain why. And I know that this is hard for people to hear. I have yet to see a piece. I mean, I do think abstract art forms are fine as more decorative elements, but they don't carry theology. And the reason is that the ideologies representative of those compete with those of Orthodox Christianity. And when we do that, we start to dabble in Gnosticism. And the reason that's a problem if we dabble in Gnosticism, it's that God, you have to have this hidden knowledge. And if you have this hidden knowledge, then you can understand what this work of art means. And it really becomes the emperor's new clothes. With abstract art, it kind of means whatever you want it to be, and there's no objective reality. There's no right and wrong. It's purely me and my own self-expression. You start to get into mysticism, this idea of in order to understand these Gnostic ideas, you have to enter into a higher plane of understanding and feelings. And you're also dabbling into New Age teaching. And even, there's another artist that I knew, he was agnostic. And he's like, God is spirit, therefore he has no form. And yes, you know, we believe in God the Father, but the thing is we know who God is through the work in person and also divinity of Jesus Christ. And he got me this idea of, we don't really know who God is. And it's like, well, no, we know who God is through his word. But I think that there's a really important piece that I want to discuss is the Roscoe Chapel. And he did this chapel with geometric sides, and each of these giant canvases was painted like blacks and grays. And I was told you should become this kind of artist to make religious art. And I was like, well, let's think about this for a minute. But the problem is that this darkness was more about us closing our eyes and looking inward to find meaning. And the problem is when we close our eyes and look in ourselves, we see the darkness of sin and emptiness and void. And these are themes in contemporary art. And in essence, this was also very Buddhist, just because you're looking inward for revelation, but no revelation comes because Christ is not, you don't look inward to find Christ, you look outward to find Christ in his word and sacraments. And these are themes in contemporary art, and Roscoe, as we know, he committed suicide. And so looking inward and looking into the darkness and peering into that darkness was not the answer. And what we should be looking is not art to confuse or skew or encourage us to look inward or to encourage us to look into our own feelings and interpretation. Art should help us to see the truth of Christ and see reality so that, like the Apostle Paul, scales would fall from our eyes and we would see Jesus as the truth and as the way and as the life.
Finally, then, a lot of these problems are semi-permanent because the buildings into which they have been incorporated are semi-permanent. Nothing lasts forever, of course. But the solution forward to reclaim art in the church, if you were to advise a congregation that has the opportunity to construct a new place of worship, a new church building, about how they ought to generally approach incorporating art, what would you say to them?
Absolutely. Well, I feel like I cracked the code for this, and it took years to figure this out, because I do believe that the whole, you know, all of Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, and training in righteousness. So I do believe to some degree the whole Word of God is a beautiful garden of stories and truths that can be put into a sanctuary. However, that is too overwhelming for your average person, and I totally understand because that's what happened to me. However, I think that if we're going to start with the basics, you know, because I think a lot of the beauty of being Lutheran is that we try to figure out what are the basic pegs and holds of Christianity, and not to help us anchor us in the basics of the Word of God so we don't fall into heresy or interpreting Scripture through our own distorted thoughts, which can happen. But I think if we were starting, you know, from the basics of a church building up, I'm always such a fan of churches that are built in the shape of a cross, and the idea that the people are in the cross, in the wounds of Christ, and that the altar is at the top of the cross where Christ's head would be, and people are meeting in the body of Christ as the body of Christ. I love stained glass windows because those bring about all the beautiful jewels of revelation. I really adore the arches, the vaulted arches that are meant to represent the underside of a boat. And I think this is just a wonderful, you know, baseline so that we don't start getting into creating Pizza Hut churches, which I've seen, and those make me very sad when I see them, because we have the marriage feast of the Lamb, not a pepperoni one, not pepperoni pizza. Like, that just doesn't work. But as far as the imagery in the churches, if we were to develop a confessional iconography, I think it would be beautiful to take the altar area and do a representation of the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom that has no end, with the Lamb that is slain and surrounded by angels and archangels and the saints carrying palm trees and the prophets of old into paradise. And that through the sides of the church, either do, or you can do both. You could do a Stations of the Cross as a series of paintings, or that can be in the stained glass windows. And then representing images from images, not as symbols, but as biblical narratives. So you would have the baptism of Christ, or you would have the Last Supper represented for the sacraments of Holy Communion and baptism. And then obviously you would have Christ on the cross, suspended above the altar, the idea that he is crucified before the foundation of the world, and that we receive his body and blood when we take communion, and that he is the propitiation for our sins. And then also throughout the sanctuary, going through the Apostles or the Nicene Creed and showing the doctrine of creation, the second article of the Creed, which is the incarnation of Christ, and also the life of the church. And I think that if we make churches in that design or something similar, they can testify with clarity as to what we believe, teach, and confess. And also, when we're gone, they can speak and teach future generations and help guard them against self-teaching, which is just so prevalent in our culture today.
Kelly, you're the illustrator for a new children's book, Lord Thee I Love With All My Heart. Tell us a little bit about it.
Sure. It is the story of a little girl and her family as they endure the trial of her terminal illness and trust in their Lord Jesus Christ in life and in death and experience the joy and perfection of the world to come. So I did a bunch of colored pencil illustrations of a little girl who has cancer, but it's a very special and meaningful book, and it follows a lot of what I talked about in the interview, is finding hope and beauty even in the midst of the sin and suffering and the effects of sin in this world, but that we have hope, and it's in Christ, and it's at the resurrection.
Folks, you can find out more about this new children's book, Lord Thee I Love With All My Heart, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on-demand archives or call Gloria Publishing toll-free, 877-755-6742, 877-755-6742, and ask for Lord Thee I Love With All My Heart. Kelly Schumacher is founder of Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts, based in St. Louis. She has a Master in Fine Arts degree from the Pennsylvania Academy of Fine Arts in Philadelphia, and she's illustrator of the new children's book, Lord Thee I Love With All My Heart. Kelly, thanks.
Thank you so much.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus walking on the water in Matthew chapter 14. How we depict these things that are spiritual, often unseen, really says a lot about our theology. A church that cannot show the realism of the incarnation of Christ, that can no longer depict these things in a realistic way, is a church that may have begun to deny the reality of those things. Not necessarily, but the danger is there. We always need to be asking ourselves that question. What theology drives this decision? From how we depict things in the church to how we preach and how we teach. The gospel, of course, is at stake, and God's word of law and gospel is the reality that's been given to the church to portray. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.